Okay, today is March the 6th, 2018, and we prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are always available. We can go to you anytime. And you are always a very present help in time of trouble. We need to remember that. We need to be courageous and bold. We need to look for opportunities to be able to give people the gospel, to give them whatever bit of spiritual information we can. And now we're here to prepare ourselves to be doing those things. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Those who are online are going to notice that things are different. Just in case you're wondering why, we had two men that did a phenomenal job. I'm not going to say their names because I don't think they'd like me to, but they come and on Saturdays and spend hours and hours and hours here. They go and buy the equipment we need in order for us to have the very best that we can possibly have in live streaming. And so the notes, I'm talking to the live streamers now, I won't have to tell you they haven't been so clear. They haven't even been legible at times. But now we are reading the notes, not off of the screen, but off my computer as well. Instead, and that is going to make a big difference because you lose a lot up here. And I think the overall picture is going to be better. And now we have a picture in a picture. Whenever I go to the notes are going to be up there, and I'm going to be in a little box over here. And a lot of people like to put me in a box, and they finally accomplished it. I'm in a little box. But anyway, that way you can see the notes and see me as well. And so if you're having any difficulty, or just give us a comment. You can go to the website, and there's a place for email there, or you can just tell somebody. Okay, before we get started, there was an article that caught my attention. It was by Bob Unruh, WorldNet Daily. And the name of the article, I'm not going to read the whole article, just a little bit here, but the LGBTQ activists seek to extend speech ban to adults. So I'm just going to kind of wade through this by explaining a bit of it. You see, they've already banned this for counselors and people who work with people that have either problem with mental issues. These psychologists and psychiatrists and these type and people who just counsel others. In California, they already banned people counseling young people who are having difficulty with being attracted to the same sex. And so they were counseling them in order to help them be able to better adjust to society, but moreover, to be what God designed them to be. But I think it was in 2012 is when in California they have already squashed that. So you can't, it's against the law in California to counsel someone who is having homosexual desires or urges or that tendency. That can't be done anymore. And now they have just done the same thing for adults. They're trying to pass a law now that is going to prohibit adults from these type this counseling and so forth. Excuse me. They've already been successful in imposing a state speech ban on counselors who could respond to minors' requests for help ridding themselves of same-sex attractions. Activists in California now want to expand the prohibition so that no help would be available to similarly situated adults either. So they're just trying to wipe that all together. Let me scroll down here a bit. The Supreme Court declined to intervene in the California situation, so the speech ban stands, excuse me, although it remains under challenge in other states. So the reason it's still there is that there were people, of course, who protested this and filed suit, but this is not what it should be. They don't, of course, nothing in the Constitution about that, but they don't pay attention to that. But it went to the Supreme Court, and since the Supreme Court wouldn't hear it, the law that was passed stands. And that's what it is for the young people. Randy Thomason of the Family Values Promoting SaveCalifornia.com said the effort comes, not surprisingly, from 8 Democrat LGBT assembly members and state senators. So those are the ones, that you had 8 of them that were the motivating force to put this through. And I don't know, but I would think I'd be on safe ground to say there's probably more Democrats in the House and Senate in California than would be another party. And thereby, the other party really couldn't stop it. The only way it could be stopped is to go to the court. They went to court, and they, at least for young people, they did not choose to hear it. And so this stays. The Democratic bill is an unfair as it banned, it's as unfair as banning weight loss centers, exercise centers, anti-smoking clinics, and cancer treatment alternatives. If people want to change, a free society will let them. Whatever happened to freedom of choice? Who do these LGBT legislators think they are? And I might add also, this is the people who pride themselves in being tolerant and being inclusive. That is, as long as you're on the same page they are, but if you're not, that's another issue. He said there are tens of thousands of former homosexuals and former transgenders in our country. Did you know that? And so the fact is there. You can ignore it and say it's not possible and not allow it, but it doesn't change the fact that those are facts. They change back to their normal gender once they've learned that homosexuality and transsexuality are not biological based. And don't let anybody say that they are, because they are not. And you can do any kind of rigmarole in order to look more like the other sex. You can do a snip-snip here or change your anatomy on the outside. I mean, you can look different, but you're still biologically either male or female the way that God made you, because that is your DNA. And it doesn't change the way you think. Women and men are different in every way, or let me say at least a lot of ways, and they don't think the same. And so you can try to change your appearance, but that doesn't change your sex. Now let's see. He says, get takedown and learn how the American family and marriage are being sabotaged by the ideas of extreme left radicals, starting with Karl Marx. It quotes from various groups making such claims, including a same-sex task force from the American Psychological Association that years ago claimed such counseling could cause sexual dysfunction. In other words, if you're trying to counsel someone to help them get past this aberrant idea that they should go along with the urges and desires they have to be intimate with the same sex, then the psycho, who was that again? It was the American Psychological Association that years ago claimed that such counseling could cause sexual dysfunction. Well, it's already somewhat dysfunction if somebody's attracted to the same sex. Walmart makers making the proposal insist that sexual orientation change efforts have to be defined as unlawful business practice. California has a compelling interest in protecting consumers from false deceptive practices that claim to change sexual orientation and in protecting customers against exposure to serious harm caused by sexual orientation change efforts, they claim. Of course, they ignore all the thousands that have already been treated and now are back on track. The state's original ban on such speech by counselors to minors was taken to the U.S. Supreme Court, and they didn't act on it, so there you have it. I talked to someone recently who had sent me an email, and they were talking about, they were Christians, and they had set up a study group. It was a larger church, and you know how they sometimes have young people groups and older people and mid, you know, different ages. Anyway, they set up one, and a transgender girl came in, and I don't know if he meant she was really a girl or she was trying to be a girl, but anyway, he asked me what I thought about it and what should he do, what should be his attitude. And I said, well, actually, this girl is not much different than anybody else in this sense. It doesn't matter whether you're heterosexual or you're homosexual. Everybody has desires that the Bible condemns. All of us have desires and motivations and things that we would like to do. And the Bible says, no, God forbids it. And that should be the end of it. And for a transgender, or even for a homosexual, when they have desires, if it's a transgender to be the opposite sex, or if a homosexual to have sexual relations with the same sex, really all they're doing is the same thing that we are doing if we are heterosexual and we're not trying to be another sex. We all have desires that we have to deal with. And so do they. If different desires, but I instructed him, or at least I gave him the idea that I think would be appropriate, is to let her know that we're not going to ostracize you here, but you need to know that having the desires is not sin. That's temptation. It's when you go with the desires that it becomes sin, and when you start saying it's not a sin, then you even have a bigger problem, because then you are in open defiance against God. And that I think a lot of people who see Christians through the lens of legalism, they think that Christians are better than them, that Christians think that they are better than the rest, and they, all they do is condemn. But we need to do our best to be objective and say, hey, I've got problems. I have problems too. And I have desires that I have to put a lid on as well. You are doing the same thing, only in different areas. I think they wouldn't be as alienated from us than if we just treat them like they were a leper. Now, it doesn't mean that we condone what they do, but if they see it in that light, I think they're more, they would be more in tune and more open to hear about what the Bible has to say than just judging them and saying you're going to hell, when, of course, we know that no one goes to hell because they're homosexual, because they're homosexuals or transgenders, but there's a lot of Christians out there that say that. And we need to correct the record and tell them what God's grace is all about. Okay, that's what I wanted to say. So, excuse me, we are currently studying the judgment seat of Christ, and we are on point number 7. I'm not going to give you the scriptures because we've already gone over a lot of scriptures, but I'm just going to read what each one of these numbers is about, because we are dealing with the judgment, excuse me, the judgment seat of Christ. I guess I could put this on the board if you want to see them as we go. Let me get rid of this. Uh-oh, that's not what I wanted to do. Where is... Oh, this is what I want. There we go. Okay, number 1, the judgment seat of Christ is the place for evaluating the life of all church-age believers to determine if they qualify for rewards, decorations, special privileges, and opportunities. It's come to be known as the judgment seat of Christ, but I think it would be more accurate as to be saying the evaluation seat of Christ, because we are going to be evaluating. When you think of being judged, you think, oh, I've done something wrong, and now I have to face the music. It's going to be a judgment on me. No, it's an evaluation. The verse is like in 2 Corinthians 5:10, says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So every believer, at least every church-age believer, is going to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And that should be a sobering notion to you. But you can't just skip through life and do whatever you want, ignore God, and think all is going to be well. And there is going to be shame at the judgment seat of Christ, which we'll get to. Point number two, the judgment seat of Christ, often called the Bema, takes place after the rapture in heaven, during the time of the tribulation here on earth. And how long does the tribulation period last?
7 years.
Point number three, the judgment seat of Christ is the evaluation of believers, whereas the great white throne judgment is for unbelievers, Revelation 20:11-15, and that will be a judgment, not just an evaluation. But to the shock of most people, what will not be mentioned? Sin, right. And that is because Christ paid for the sins of the world. He took care of the problem of sin. He removed that. Now, who or what is the issue? He is the issue. Jesus Christ. People go to hell for rejecting Him and His work, not because of their sin, because He took care of sins on the cross. I'm always amazed at how many believers don't have that straight. You have believers that were reared from kindergarten age all the way up to high school, college. Now they're mature. They may have been going to church. They may be in their 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, even 90s. And they know that Christ went to the cross. They think they know all about the cross. But you ask them, well, why do people go to hell? Well, for their sins. They either weren't paying attention or they weren't getting accurate teaching. Number four. The believer's divine good, meaning good works done under the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the only kind of work that we can do that has any merit as far as God is concerned. And the merit goes to Him, God the Holy Spirit. We will be rewarded in human good. Now, divine good is going to be rewarded in human good, which is good works done by unbelievers and believers in carnality, will be burned. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. Number 5. Believers can trust God implicitly to reward the divine good that they produce through Him. They produce through Him. Well, I'll change that in a bit. So we have verse 6 here. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work, meaning divine good, and the love, agape love, which is unconditional love, which you have shown towards His name, and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. That was a quick review. Now we start plowing new ground with point number 6. Believers are encouraged to persevere in learning and applying Bible doctrine so that they will receive their rewards. We are encouraged to endure. It's a long-distance race. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Confidence in what? Self? No. In God, in His Word. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And what was promised? Rewards, decorations, privileges, and so forth. So we all need endurance. What is the main factor in endurance? What's the main thing that we do that is going to determine whether we are going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ? What is it that we must have endurance in order to be rewarded? Yeah, taking in the Word. That's where the endurance has to be. Because you can go be on fire. I've seen so many Christians, especially ones that just, they were just saved, they just tuned in to a whole realm they didn't even know exist, and they're so excited that they're like a rocket. They are just on fire for the Lord. But they have no endurance. And it isn't long before they get distracted and they burn out. It is the long haul, because we need it every day in order to stay spiritually strong. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. See, these are encouraging things. We are encouraged to complete our task. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 through 8. So that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The part of the verses that I want to emphasize are in red. Now, I would submit to you that if you are eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, then I would suspect that you are enduring. For who would anxiously anticipate Jesus Christ and standing before Him and His life being evaluated if He wasn't enduring? I would think it would be just the opposite. That's the last thing that He likes to think about, is standing before Jesus Christ. And he's not eagerly awaiting Christ's arrival. And so this is talking about somebody already who is enduring. And it says that it is, who shall also confirm, Lord Jesus Christ shall confirm you to the end. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. There's nothing that we do that He misses. And He's the one that's going to confirm us to the end. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Blameless in the day. First of all, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about what? Yeah. The rapture, when Christ returns. But what does it mean to be blameless in that day? Does that mean that you're free of sin? Blameless. Has any person ever been blameless? That's a trick question, y'all. In a way, no, but in a very real way, yes, Jesus Christ had to be perfect. It doesn't mean necessarily that you are blameless, but it means that the direction of your life has been Christ-centered, that you are a growing adult believer that has motivation moving forward. And when you do miss the mark, you're quick to acknowledge your sins to God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Who said that? Paul, writing to Timothy. And if Paul, the chief of sinners, can do that, have this confidence, he was convinced that he, that's the capital H, that's talking about Christ, is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. What is he talking about that he has entrusted to him? He's talking about all the good works and the commitment that he had made, that he made in order to be a good and faithful servant. Of course, all this depends on God's grace. But he was convinced that the Lord is able to guard what he has already entrusted. But when he says I, it's talking about in this case the Apostle Paul, to him, and he's going to guard it until when? That day. So these are not encouragements to us to continue to endure? We live in the devil's world. It's hard. Life is hard. It's difficult. It's discouraging at times. There is woe and tribulation and vexation every single day. It can overwhelm you unless You have grown in grace and knowledge, and you have learned to rise above your circumstances, and that you can count all things joy, and you can rejoice in anything, because you're looking at through a different perspective in the world. That's what we're talking about here. And he says, Paul says, I'm convinced that he, the Lord, is able to guard what I've entrusted to him. All these things, look at Paul's life. I mean, if you could follow him 1 year, I don't know if anybody could. I think he had a lot more energy than Donald Trump has. I mean, I think even Donald Trump would be lagging behind Paul. He was, every day he was on the front line with angelic conflict. The Jews hated him. The Gentiles hated him. Everybody hated him. And yet, he gives thanks in all things. So these are encouragement. Here's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. I'm just teaching what I already did. We hadn't got to tonight's yet. I looked at it and thought it was tonight's. I guess we need the review. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 through 14. Y'all remember this, and boy, I really pounced on this one. Fight the good fight of faith. A comparative mood. And he's talking to every believer. He's addressing this to Timothy, but he means it for everyone. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God that you keep this commandment without spot. What commandment? Fight the good fight of faith. Blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Now here we have the same thing again. Blameless, but when you are fighting the good fight of faith, you're not going to have victory every time. There's going to be times when you are not going to have a victory, and it's because of us. Maybe we're not prepared enough or whatever it is. That does not disqualify you, but at least you're fighting. You're fighting the good fight, a good fight of faith. Every day you get up, and how many days do you get up and the last thing you want to do is do battle? But you don't have a choice. Every day is a battle. And you fight the good fight of faith, and you do it with doctrine. Okay, now here we go. We're plowing new ground this evening, number 7. Believers who are good and faithful servants will receive their inheritance at the judgment seat of God, judgment seat of Christ, those who are not will not. Do you get that? Those who are good and faithful servants will receive their inheritance. We have an inheritance. But those who are not good and faithful servants will not. Here's the verse right here. Did we go over these? Yeah, we did? I think, yeah, we ended on that. And this is where I was going to really start reviewing, but I got mixed up on the numbers and we got a little bit longer review than I had anticipated. So we're not going to linger here a long time, but this is very important. Romans 8, 16 through 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, and that could be since we're children, first class conditioning, as also heirs of God. Now let's stop there for just a moment. What does it take to be an heir of God? What must you be? A child of God. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are adopted into God's family. And you are an heir. The only condition is what? Being a believer. We might say, believe the gospel. Okay. Verse 17.
They can't hear it.
Well, they can't hear that?
I don't think so.
Oh, okay. They might think I got the ghost or something. Verse 17. And if children, heirs. Now, there's a real point in verse 17. Did y'all already mark this in your Bibles? In verse 17, when it says, and if children, heirs. Now, that if is a first-class conditional clause, but it is a condition. They were meeting the condition. The first part has to do with being an inheritor of God, having inheritance because you're a child of God. Now, it's talking about co-heirs with Christ. and it, to be a co-heir with Christ, there are conditions that must be met. And here, if we indeed we suffer, present active indicative, and they continue to suffer, and they were, for Christ, and fellow heirs with Christ, if we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him, that's an heirs passive subjunctive. That's if they endure to the end, then they will be co-heirs with Christ. All believers are heirs of God because we are His children. We all receive a resurrection body and we all will inherit heaven in the sense that it will be our habitation. We will reside there. Galatians 3:29, Galatians 4:7, Ephesians 3:6, Hebrews 1:14. Now that is the one part. We would say that is the positional part. That's the top circle part. That is the things that God has accomplished for us and they are permanent. Now, however, only believers who spiritually mature, who grow in grace and knowledge, who are good and faithful servants, will receive their full inheritance, which includes rewards, crowns, decorations, and special opportunities at the judgment seat of Christ. Not every believer gets that. Only those who fit that criteria. Spiritually mature, they have grown in grace and knowledge, good and faithful servants. And there's a lot more verses that deal with this type of inheritance than the first one. Many more. I'll just give you a few here. Matthew 19:29, Acts 20:32, 1 Corinthians 15:2, Romans 2:7, Colossians 3:22-24, 1 Timothy 4:16, 2 Timothy 2:12, Hebrews 6:10-12, 1 Peter 3:9, and Revelation 21:7. I know I gave them fast, but I've already given them to you before, so there they are. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 through 24. Whatever you do, do your work. And that's a present middle imperative. It is a command. You have to produce it. It's in the middle voice. It's to your advantage and your blessing for you get for it. So, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing. Now, I want you to go to Colossians 3:24, because it's worth it to write this down, because you won't remember it otherwise, and you don't see it in the English, but I'm going to give you something in the part of the morphology of this verb in the Greek, and it's very important. I'm talking about Colossians 3:24. And we're talking about the first word, knowing. Knowing is a participle. Just about every word in English that is in an ing when you're reading them, that's the way you usually are able to identify them, is a participle. And this is a perfect active participle. Participles don't have moods. One way you can notice a participle or an infinitive is if you try to make a sentence with them, you can't. Like this is, knowing from the Lord. If I was talking to you and I said, knowing from the Lord, what would you do? You would wait for the rest of the sentence. Because that's not a sentence. That's what participles are. I'm giving you more than you need to know. The main thing, it's a perfect tense. It has ongoing action. It's an action that took place in the past, and the results of that action go right into the now. That's the importance of knowing. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive. Now that's a future middle indicative. Future tense. Indicative mood means it is reality. And the middle voice means that you, the subject, produced that. And that you're going to receive that blessing is going to go to you because you're the one that is producing the action. So that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So, does everybody get this inheritance? What does it say? It's talking about working heartily for the Lord. Not everybody is working heartily for the Lord. But when you do, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. The inheritance is already stored for you in heaven. It's not that God has to work real hard, real quick in order to figure out an inheritance for you. Your inheritance is already there. The question is, are you going to get it? Are you going to receive it? You only receive it if you meet the criteria, the conditions in order to get it, and when you do that, then you have the capacity to receive it. Otherwise, it means nothing to you. It's like getting, everybody on the team gets a statue, what do you call it, a trophy. Yeah. You sit on the bench and that's all you've ever done and you get a trophy. What does that mean to you? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 through 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Now this is the writer of Hebrews saying, each one of you, every one of you believers, show the same diligence, the spudazo, the drive, the hunger, so as to realize what? Full assurance of the hope, of the confidence. Assurance is so important. That confidence is so important. It says it's worth more than gold, worth more than anything, because you're not going to be able to endure until the end unless you have confidence that you're not doing it for nothing, that God is going to forget it, or that you can, you for some reason you think it's all a hoax. So show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The promises are, a lot of them are in Revelation chapter 19. Well, I think there may be some in 20, but I know they're in 19. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Revelation chapter 1 and 2. I'm still thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. In Revelation chapter 1 and 2, there's several rewards that are spelled out there. But it's always for who? What is the condition for in Revelation chapter 1 and 2 for people, for believers receiving rewards? To those who are overcomers. Remember, you have to overcome the world. To those who are overcoming. He says, to those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. And you do need to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Okay, well, we got 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. That was too many scriptures to put up there, so we'll see it here. We'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 3. I don't know what it is with numbers, but I have a disconnect. Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, one reason our hope can be living, it can be vibrant, it can be real, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If He didn't rise from the dead, then He was alive, He wasn't God, and we're toast. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance, underline that. Most believers have no clue that they have an inheritance whereby they have the potential of inheriting it in full. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. That's good to know. Nobody can steal it. It's not going to burn up. It's not going to decay. Reserved in heaven for you. That's what I was talking about. Those are called, we call them escrow blessings. That is your account. And in that account is an inheritance package that is designed specifically for you. God knows everything to the very atom of what would be best for you, what would make you the most happy and joyful and all, that is there. Verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God. Now, I want to make sure that you understand, I want you to put a circle around that who. That's a very important word. Because in the previous verse, it's talking about an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Now, if that said that instead of who, it would be talking about that inheritance. But it's not a that, it's a who. So the who is referring to us. Who are protected by the power of God. We are protected by the power of God. Our eternal salvation does not depend upon us. Our rewards, if we have been faithful servants, doesn't depend upon us. It all depends on God. And we are protected by the power of God. We get it through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. A deliverance that will be at the last time. What is it? First of all, when is this last time? Second Advent. That's when we're going to be coming out of heaven, and those who have been rewarded are going to shine. We will all be the bride of Christ at that time. We'll be in resurrecting bodies, and this is when Christ comes, He's going to set everything in order, and we're the bride watching Him do this, and we're going to be glorious indeed because of His grace, and some are going to be more glorious than others. Okay, let's do verse 6 all the way now. In this you greatly rejoice, thinking about how you have this inheritance that will not fade away, and that you are kept by the power of God for deliverance, ready to be revealed at the second advent. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary. And what class condition do you think that is? It's a first class condition. It is necessary. If necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Who's this written to? Everybody. Everybody has been distressed by various trials. Why are we distressed by various trials? That the proof of your faith. Your faith is tested, is proven by testing. Now when it says that the proof of your faith, right after the word faith, starting at being, put a parenthesis. Because from there, all the way down to where it says fire, is a parenthetical thought. It's just inserted in the middle of what he's saying. But the proof of your faith, then it says, being more precious than gold, which is perishable. Remember I said that a while ago? Even though tested by fire, and then close the parenthesis. The fire is the test, fiery tests. So we go through these fiery tests for God to demonstrate these are real. They hurt. There's real suffering. There's real pain. There's real agony there. And those who keep the faith through that are going to get their full inheritance. Then it says, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is, I have in my Bible a note here that says RAPT-JSC. Now I know what that's talking about. It's talking about honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're raptured and then the judgment seat of Christ. And those who will have their full inheritance, what phenomenally great they're going to be because of God's grace when we are revealed to the world at the second advent, when Christ returns again. And then it says in verse 8, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Seen is an aorist active participle, a point in time. You haven't seen Him. You love Him, And the love is a present active indicative verb. It means keep on loving him. You produce the action and its indicative mood. You keep on loving him. And though ye do not see him now, but believe. See that believe there? But believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. And that glory there is a perfect passive participle. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now underline that last part there, sort of the salvation of your souls. 99.9% of the people, when you say the salvation of your souls, would believe that that is talking about eternal salvation, what you got when you believe in the gospel. But the salvation of souls never refers to that. The salvation of souls in the Bible always refer to an experiential type of deliverance. Here it's called salvation. Soteria, which is the same word that they translate delivered as well. Well, I was going to try to get to 9, but I can see I'm not going to get to 9, but I can get to 8. I mean, maybe I can complete 8. But I don't want to go fast. I want to go where y'all are getting it. Wasn't that a phenomenal part of Scripture right there? Wasn't that encouraging and inspiring? That we can have that kind of hope? We're kept by the power of God? And so, what does it say there so many times? Through faith. And faith is not stagnant. Well, it can be. Your faith can be stagnant. It can even die. Doesn't mean you're going to hell. You already have imputed righteousness and God's righteousness and eternal life and so forth. But it means a vibrant faith, an ongoing that you every day you believe and your action's short. Okay, here's number 8. I'll put it on the board and we'll see how far we go. We only have 9 points here. In the judgment seat of Christ, this is number 8. There will definitely be shame and loss for those who squandered the grace, opportunities, and time that God gave them to serve Him on earth. That's why they're going to have shame. Because God gives them tremendous grace, all of us. And yet there are most believers who squander it, the opportunities, and the time that God gave him on earth. Okay, here's the first one right here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. If any man's work is burned up, what kind of work is that? How do we classify that kind of work? What has stubble, but what else? What is the generic term? Human good. That's human good. If any man's work, by the way, what does human good mean? How do you describe human good? Yeah, it's work done without the Holy Spirit. All of us are human, but it means nothing. What verse that says that it's as filthy rags in God's sight? Isaiah 64:6. That's the best that we have to offer. So if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. You hear that? What is this talking about? The judgment seat of Christ. And it says he is going to suffer loss. And it means of rewards. He's not going to have any rewards, decorations, privileges, opportunities. He's not going to be able to do all the things that those who are going to be rewarded are going to get and do. But he himself shall be saved, mean delivered. He's already saved eternally. Of course, we're talking about being at the judgment seat of Christ. But he shall be delivered, yet so as through fire. Does anybody aspire to being at the judgment seat and survive as through fire? Anybody have that as a wish? Is that what you want? Have you ever seen a person that was really burnt, really bad? Have any of you? I was working at the University of Texas Medical School and I was in the basement. I was down working in the engine, the mechanical room, about probably 50 feet from a couple of guys that got burnt really bad. There was a cremation thing they were working on. They had a 2-inch gas line coming in, and somebody left that gas line open, wide open, and we didn't know it. And all of a sudden, I heard an explosion, and I was, I don't know, probably at least 50 feet down the hallway in the mechanical room, and there were doors there. And when that gas exploded, it was so much pressure, it blew my hat off. And of course, what was that? And then the next thing, I can still remember, it's so chilling, you heard men screaming. And I thought, and my stomach just fell. And I went through those double doors, and I went down there. They were naked. Their clothes, essentially, there were little patches of cloth. And they were standing, their hair was melted. One of them was blown against a cedar block wall, and his skin, everything was just, and he fell off of that. It was, and they were in shock, and I guess I was in shock too. What can I do? What can I do? He said, just hurry. That's what they knew that we'd be calling the ambulance, and that's what they just kept saying. And they were standing there, and all they would say is just hurry. And you couldn't touch them. Like goo. And sometimes when I think about as through fire, now I know that maybe that's not exactly what it means, but it means it's not going to be pleasant. I mean, to have shame at that time, and there are going to be so many people who aren't going to have anything, and they're going to be facing Jesus Christ, and he's going to say, what have you done? I gave you 60 years. And I had nothing but grace to you. And I brought person after person who would try to inspire you and tell you, this is what you need to do. All of this. And what do you have to show for it? What did you do? How much did you serve me? You weren't even a servant at all. How much of the scriptures do you know so that you can help others? I mean, I assume there are going to be those kind of questions for those who squander their life on earth. And so when it says they're going to survive, but as through fire, I just lingered here for a moment because that's not where you want to be. And we don't have to be there. Instead of being so embarrassed, and are you going to argue with God? Are you going to try to make excuses? I hope not. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. He's coming! And we don't know when. And this is telling us, this is John, saying abide in him. What does it mean to abide in him? You're abiding in him right now. You're taking in his word. You're changing, you're being the transformation of your mind so that you can be Christ-like. That's what we're doing. And so he says, abide in him, continue, endure, so that when he appears, we'll have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. I think mostly there are two types of believers. Those who are going to eagerly anticipate his coming, looking forward to it, and those who are going to be greatly ashamed because they are complete and utter failures. And the perfect judge is going to ask them why. Why? Why did you not grow? You were distracted. It's not going to be pleasant. 2 John chapter 1 verse 8. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. When it says that you may not lose what we have accomplished, what is that talking about? This is John. He's the Apostle John. He's talking to some of his, I guess you could say, congregation, those that he had taught. And he says, be careful. When it says watch yourself, it says be alert. Don't lose focus. Be sure that you're enduring. Why? So that you might not lose what we have accomplished. What is he talking about? We have accomplished. He's the one that taught them the doctrine, and they invested all this time and effort, poured out everything for them. They had invested in them big time, invested in them. And so he says, so that you may receive a full reward and not lose what we have accomplished. Now that means that you can. Listen, I'm so proud of everybody here because you have something that's so valuable, and you're building your confidence, which is more valuable than gold that perishes. And if you get to the point to where you can anticipate Jesus Christ coming and be happy for it, because you're not dreading, oh no, man, when I get before Him, I'm going to be ripped to pieces. No, you just can't wait for Him to be there, because you trust Him to know that you have put effort and commitment in serving Him, and that will be rewarded. And He's saying, don't lose it. There's people, I've been here for 26 years now, and over the years, I have seen people that were right on. It looked like they would never fall away. But several have. And when it does, it strikes me particularly hard, as would every pastor, I would think, because you taught them and they were getting it, and you thought, oh, this is so great. And then they're going to lose what was vested in them. It's a possibility for all of us. That you may receive a full reward. If your parents, once you're grown, come to you and say, well, you have an inheritance. How much of that inheritance would you like? Are you going to say, oh, I don't know, 5%? Is that? No, you want the full inheritance, right? And it's the same for us as well. But who determines, I'm not talking about authority-wise, let's see how I can word this. The one that would inherit the inheritance is the one that is really going to be the determining factor as to whether they receive an inheritance or not. Because there are parents everywhere that disinherit their children. Inheritance is something that is graciously given. I don't know of any law that says, parents, you have to give each child a certain percent. Any inheritance that comes is by grace. They don't have to give that inheritance. Now, the first part we were talking about, that we all are sons of, are children of God, and therefore heirs, that's automatic, because we are their children. But what a lot of people don't understand, at the judgment seat of Christ, there are going to be many who will be disinherited. And any time, even in a family, physically on earth, being disinherited is not pleasant. But it's just. Is this my last? Oh, well. We got more. I guess I better stop here. Because we're out of time, just now, out of time. If I made you think about the judgment seat of Christ, and if you are even a little bit to where, as you mull this over in your mind, you're thinking, well, the last thing I want to do is be disinherited and be embarrassed and be ashamed, as Jesus Christ is saying, why? What's with you? Why didn't you do it? If any of us are going to stand before Him and do that, let me just give you one piece of advice. No excuse, sir. I believe that'd be about the best answer you could come up with. No excuse. I'm a stupid fool. And I deserve whatever embarrassment that I'm experiencing. How long does that embarrassment last? I don't know. I don't know how long the judgment seat of Christ would last, but it doesn't last for eternity. I mean, this is just something during, my understanding of it is during that evaluation, that's when the shamedness is going to happen. And I would prefer, really all depends, I think most people would prefer a private room. Nobody watching. How would you like to stand before Jesus Christ and you're dreading Him coming because you know in your own soul, boy, I've blown it. And you have, oh, I don't know, maybe 20 billion people watching? I don't know how many there's going to be. But I know that I don't want to be in that part that's going to be a shame. And that's really not the issue, because when you don't get the rewards, and eternity is a long time, and you could have had all of this and you didn't, and you know it now, why would someone not be motivated? Why wouldn't we both be motivated to tell so many believers that we know that are stagnant to say, hey, what do you know about the judgment seat of Christ? Do you know what the potential is? It can be really good or it can be really bad. Well, I think that that's what people need to hear. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you gave us volition, but we are responsible for using it in a way that is honoring to you, that you can be glorified through us, or we can become an embarrassment to you. We certainly want to be those that are anxiously anticipating your arrival when you set everything straight. But we will be able to not see all the injustice and the corruption and evil that permeates this world now. And because of your great grace for those who endure, for those who don't lose their confidence, for those who reach for the prize and they carry on and they continue, those are the ones that are going to shine in heaven because of your grace, because of who and what you are. We pray that you will put in our minds the proper perspective whereby we can have great anticipation and aspire to be those who can exploit your grace all the way to super grace and anticipate great rewards and decorations. We can do it, but it depends upon us taking full measure of your grace. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
But Mike, doesn't it say after the judgment seat that he wipes away all our tears? So...
Yeah, that's